Last week, we talked about being in a valley or a pit. And if you recall, the difference between a valley and a pit is that a valley comes down but goes back up again. And a pit doesn't come back up. And sometimes we wonder, am I in a valley or a pit? Today we're going to talk about a special kind of valley. And this is a valley that comes between a promise and a fulfillment. And so a promise is given, and the effect of the promise on our encouragement gets less and less as the time goes by since that promise. Right? At first it's like, wow, they promised, and then, well, maybe they did, maybe they didn't really mean it. And then at some point, there's a start of fulfillment. Right? And so what we're thinking today is about this valley, this deep spot in the middle where the promise is least encouraging because it's been so long. And the fulfillment is not quite being seen yet. So help me out with this. When might we experience a promise or fulfillment, the promise fulfillment valley? When do we experience that in life? Any ideas?
Waiting for an inheritance.
Yeah, certainly. There's a promise, and then when will it come? Yeah. When else?
People tell you they will do something and they forget it.
Yes. Yeah, there are many ways in which we say, oh, here, let's do this. Let's get together, right? I'll do this. And then they forget, maybe. We don't know. We're in this valley and we don't know what's going to happen. Yeah, when else does this happen?
9th month of pregnancy.
9th month of pregnancy. I'll take that on faith. I understand the idea. Yeah, it's will this ever come and can I live to that point? Right? When you're waiting for something, yeah. I think sometimes, well, now I can track my delivery pretty accurately to the point of watching the truck drive through my neighborhood, but will it actually come when they said it would come? But, you know, this is, you know, a really, really significant area. This is people, they wrestle with a relationship. And is this relationship going to be what I thought it was? Will it come? Is there one there? Right? We live in that valley. I'll tell you a simple, silly one from when I was a kid. I can't remember, Dad, I can't remember what birthday it was, but he told me I was going to get a new bicycle for my birthday. It was a Stingray, a Schwinn Stingray. It was this really cool, had this long seat on it, big handlebars up like this. And he said I could get the red one that morning, and I'd have to wait until the evening to get the blue one. And I really wanted the blue one. But I couldn't wait until the evening, right? I couldn't handle living in this valley of the promise and actually getting it. And so actually that bicycle, red, hangs in my garage to this day, right? Because that was such a special bike, but I couldn't wait through the valley to get the one I was really looking for, right? And we live through this time of saying there's a promise, there's a fulfillment, can I wait for it? What's the fear in the valley? Well, the fear is, number one, it might never come, right? We might never come to the fulfillment. But also sometimes the fear is it won't live up to our expectations, right? We say, oh, I really want this, but, you know, maybe it'll come and it'll let me down. So in a very serious way, and don't answer this out loud, but are you in this valley today? Are you waiting for God to act, wondering if he will? Wondering if this thing we long for, will he come? Will he do what he said? Will he do what I want him to do? If you're in this valley today, if somebody you love is in this valley today, my prayer and my hope is that the Holy Spirit will speak to us in that place. So let's pray and ask him to do that. Jesus, we thank you for your words, for your life, and we thank you that we get to celebrate the beginnings of the work that you did in bringing salvation. Father, we thank you for your plan and for your work to carry out your plan. Holy Spirit, we ask that you teach us today. Not just in our minds, but in our hearts, leading to actions in our hands. We pray that you would speak, that you would restore a deep, joyful hope because of what you have said and because of what you are doing. Open our eyes to see. Help us to know you In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title today is A Hope-Filled Rebuke, and we'll talk more about this drawing in a little bit. We're in Luke 1. So for our Advent Sundays, we're spending a bit of time in the early part of Luke. And one of the things I keep track of is, you know, what did I preach on at different times of the year? And I look back over Advents and I think, oh, you know, we went through this once before. And I have to say, just what a delight it has been to step into these passages again and to see the richness of what God has done and what he's teaching us. So I encourage you to have the text in front of you, Luke 1. I will have it on the screen as well and some links for you there. Let me say a word about Luke's purpose. And I've mentioned this many times. It's so important to know what was the original writer intending with his writing. And Luke makes it very clear. In chapter 1 he says, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Luke says, I want you to know the certainty of the things you have been taught. His goal is to, I think it's not just to say, oh yeah, that really happened. It's to instill complete confidence in the message. Complete confidence in the work of God. Right? He says, I want you to know these things that have been taught with complete confidence. What has been taught, this is God's revelation of his character and his abilities. God says, this is what I am like. I am the great God who created everything. I'm a God of love. I'm a God of mercy. And Luke says, I want you to have complete confidence in that. The teaching includes God's actions, what he has done. And Luke says, I want you to have complete confidence in what God has done. Complete confidence in the work of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to have complete confidence in the will of God, of what he will do, what his promises are. And so I think a way that I'd paraphrase Luke's goal is that he wanted to grow our faith, that we would believe and follow what God has said. And faith is most important when we're deepest in a valley between promise and fulfillment. And for Israel, the time that we're looking at was the promise fulfillment valley that was so deep and so dark. So just for a thought experiment, think about where your ancestors were 400 years ago. Right? This was a long time ago. You think about your ancestors 400 years ago and what has happened in the life of your people in the last 400 years. For the people of Israel, the time that we're looking at was called the 400 silent years. Malachi was the last recognized prophet in Israel, and he probably lived and wrote between 450 and 430 BC. And we're coming up to the birth of Jesus. So it was over 400 years, and there weren't any prophets. And so it was a silent time. God wasn't speaking. He wasn't there. I love some of these writings from Jewish writings outside of the Bible, but this expression from 2 Baruch, the prophets are sleeping. Right? They're just not active. They're not there. Or this writing from 1 Maccabees. So there was great distress in Israel, such as had not been seen since the time that prophets ceased to appear among them. Right? So for 400 years, there was no prophecy, there was no angels, there was no clear work of the Holy Spirit. For 400 years, it's a long time to be waiting for fulfillment. 400 years, right? This is so that nobody could know anybody who knew somebody who was alive when the promises were last active. And then they got a really treacherous, oppressive king who ruled them. They say, not only is God not working, but now we're in just such a hard time. But you know the theme of my two favorite words, but God. Right? So the beautiful thing is today we get to see, but God. It was a deep, dark valley, but God. And so here we are in Luke 1, starting at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Just stop there for a second. And we see the beginning of this story is really a dark place in the story. And so this is Herod. He's called Herod the Great. Not so great. But he ruled in this area from 37 to 4 BC, which is where we date the birth of Jesus to being 4 BC. We're told about Zechariah and Elizabeth that they were righteous in the sight of God. Right? When somebody was childless, people said, well, what did they do wrong? Right? What's wrong with them that they can't have children? And Luke says there was nothing wrong with them. Right? So we start this section with this childless and hopeless couple. And yet it wasn't their fault. See, we've tried everything we know to do. We've done the right things. They were both priests from the tribe of priests. Or they're both from the tribe of priests. They both were part of the right family to be in. They were both righteous, and not in a false kind of righteousness. Not just people thought they were righteous. They were righteous in God's sight. Now, it's clear that Luke isn't telling us they were perfect people. But what he says is they consistently followed God's commands, including offering sacrifices for sin. Right? That God said, when you do what's wrong, there is a process of coming in confession and repentance. And so they were active in this. Not that they were perfect people, but they consistently followed what God laid out. And now all hope was gone. Right? They had never been able to conceive, and now they were beyond childbearing age. It's over. They had prayed for decades, certainly, that they would be able to have a child. And this is in a culture where offspring was essential for honor and for security. This is what would care for them in their old age. This is what gave them honor. A startling thing in this section is to see so many echoes of how God had worked among people in the Old Testament. And this is one of the key ones. That is, God's great works often started with childlessness in a society where childlessness was the greatest fear. This is how all the patriarchs started out. They couldn't have kids. And this is their greatest fear, right? That I can't have offspring. My standing in society, my hope for the future, it's gone. And so many times, God's work in people's lives began with them not being able to have kids. And that was the case for Zechariah and Elizabeth. So now we come to this great day in the temple. Verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time came for the burning, the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. I'll stop there for a second. I just want to highlight a couple of things. This was a time when Zechariah was invited to go into the temple. And to go into the temple, this is to go into God's presence, right? To go before the holy God. And this was probably a once-in-a-lifetime thing for priests. If you weren't a priest, this is never going to happen. But for him as a priest, there was one time in his lifetime that this would probably happen. And this was the time, by lot, randomly choosing him, it was his time to go in. And while he went in, we're told all the assembled worshipers were standing outside praying. They've gathered together. Now, we're going to learn in a minute that it's possible for people to pray without faith. Right? It's possible to gather together, to have all these people there, and to say, God, would you work? But you know, it's been 400 years since he has. Didn't do it in our parents' lifetime. Didn't do it in their parents' lifetime. Didn't do it in their parents' lifetime. So we'll go and pray because we should. But it's important to realize that it is possible to pray without faith. And I say that by personal experience. It's very possible to pray and not actually expect God to do anything. We'll see that in Zechariah. I don't know if that was true of the people there, but it would be hard to have faith when this happens every day for 400 years and we don't see God working. And yet, that day, the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah. The angel of the Lord appeared to him. I'm so struck by this. The angel of the Lord appeared
to him. Right? All these people gathered together, and he's inside the temple, inside the curtain, and nobody can see. Nobody can hear except him. And so now the angel speaks. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Oh, what a message he got that day. I want to just start with the first thing. Do not be afraid. And you know, this is the standard thing that angels say when they show up and people are afraid. I used to think that they're just saying, "Oh, you don't need to be afraid of angels." No, actually, that's not the case. You meet an angel, I suggest you start with fear, right? But then your hope is, the angel says, grace is given to you. See, the ancient rule with kings was, if you came into the king's presence without being invited, the rule was you die unless the king says, "I'll let you live." Unless the king extends the scepter and says, "You'll be okay." But if the king doesn't do that, the rule is you die. So when we encounter an angel, the hope we have is not that it's nothing to worry about. The hope is that the angel says, "Grace is given to you." And this is what the angel says, "I come from God, and I'm not saying you're in trouble. I'm here to offer you the grace of God." And he says, "Your prayer has been heard." This prayer he's given so many times, and he's probably given up praying. Certainly he's praying for Israel that day. He's also been praying for him and his wife. And the angel says, "Your prayer has been heard." And you see the message that's emphasized. There will be joy. It'll be a delight. Many will rejoice because of his birth. This is going to be a joyful time. The angel says, not only are you going to have a son, he's going to be coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah, right? This great prophet who called for repentance. And here's what your son's going to do. He's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is an amazing message, right? He's praying and he's childless, he's without hope, and yet now he's told they will have a son who will prepare people for God. There will be joy for this couple. Finally, a son. Finally, after decades, after all hope is lost. And he says, "You will have joy because God has heard this prayer." And he says, "The joy will be for many because many will accept his ministry and be prepared." Right? He will prepare people for God and for his work. Right? When John the Baptist came to make a way for the Lord, it wasn't making way through rocks and trees and wilderness. It was to open hearts for the presence and the work of God. And this is still a central task of the church, to prepare people for God and his work. He's told that this will be by the power of the Holy Spirit. It'll be like Elijah. And yet, an interesting thing, we're not told that John the Baptist ever did any miracles. He taught with power, but unlike Elijah, who did all sorts of dramatic things, John the Baptist spoke and people responded. And so when you step back and you look at this, God is doing an amazing thing, and he's come to Zechariah to say, "Zechariah, this is what I'm doing." So this was phenomenal news, more than he could have asked or imagined. He was just hoping to have a son. And now God says, "You're going to have a son who's going to make way for the Messiah." This is promised to Zechariah in the holiest place by an angel of God. So what does Zechariah do? Verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." As if the angel hadn't known about these things, right? "I just need to fill you in here. We're old. We've never been able to have kids. I don't think this is going to happen. The angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Oh, I love that. I love that rebuke that is joy-filled. This joy will be yours. But oh, how sad that you responded without belief. He says, how can I be sure of this? Right, and we wrestle with, if you know the story, next week we'll look at how Mary responds when she hears this amazing thing. She actually asks the how question. He says, really? In effect, he says, so why should I believe you? Right, you've told me this amazing stuff, but I don't think so. Why should I believe what you have to say? And in effect, he's saying, could you prove it? Could you give me a sign? Right, he really challenges this angel. And the response of the angel is, I am Gabriel. Right? And in the Bible, we only know of two angels that are named. And this angel, Gabriel, came to Daniel and was a key part of bringing word of the work of God. He says, I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent. And clearly, this is what people call a divine passive. God sent him. God himself sent this angel to Zechariah to say, here's what's going to happen. And Zechariah asks for proof. He says, I've come to tell you this good news. And I love it. This is the same word as to evangelize. Gabriel says, I've been sent to evangelize you. I've been sent to come and tell you good news. And yet, you didn't believe me. You didn't believe me. And yet, it'll still come true. This great news will still be yours, even though you questioned the authority that I have in the presence of God to bring this amazing promise to you. Right? Zechariah challenged the angel, yet God is gracious. He demanded a sign to prove God's promise. So here's what I see in myself, that I see in Zechariah. He wanted to know. He didn't actually have to want to believe, right? He wanted to take it out of faith and just put it into the knowledge category and say, I know this. I don't have to work hard at believing it. He went through the motions of trusting God, but he didn't actually trust God. When God spoke and said, here's the work that I'm doing, he says, well, I need more proof. And this was the word of God to him. And I know personally, I would rather know things than to have to trust. But we know this about God, that without faith it's impossible to please God. Right? You can't live life and say, I'm only going to go with what I know. That'll never work with God. It's never going to be enough. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so Zechariah said, I need a sign. And so the angel gave him what he asked for. Right? The sign was this hope-filled rebuke, is silence. And I wonder how long Zechariah's last words echoed in his mind. The last thing he'd said is, how can I be sure of what you're saying? And God said, if you don't have better things to say than that, I think we ought to just stop talking for a while. Right? And it seems that he also lost the ability to listen, to hear. Right? So it really did become a world in which he's reflecting upon his words, and especially the words of the angel. It is so good that he challenged the word of God, and yet the joy would still come to Zechariah. And so now we step outside the temple to see how things are going. Verse 21, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. I have to say, there's actually instructions that say to the priests, don't pray for a long time when you're in the temple because you'll make people nervous, right? They're worried something has happened to you. He stayed there for a while. People wonder why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, couldn't speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. My dad has often said, I wonder if we'll get to see replays when we get to heaven of events. Here's a replay. I want to see what Zechariah was doing when he came out and he was making signs, right? He's really big, and I don't know what he was. The people also didn't know what he was doing. But he couldn't hear them. They couldn't hear him. And he's trying to communicate this amazing power of God and this amazing mercy of God. Right? God's private promise. His promise he gave to Zechariah in the temple. Nobody else could see or hear. And then he came out and he couldn't tell anybody, literally. This private promise started a hidden fulfillment. Because then when Elizabeth is pregnant for 5 months, she keeps it quiet. This amazing work of God. Right? God's great work was beginning, although very few people knew it. I think it's fantastic. Elizabeth was the first to declare God's work outside of this space. She was the first to be able to declare God's word because Zechariah's mouth was not being used for praise to God because he had not believed. Yet even Elizabeth, it seems, didn't seem to realize the magnitude of God's work. And this is how God's greatest miracle began to unfold. Such a surprising way that God works. So we're living in this valley between promise and fulfillment. And as young men and say young red today, God will send a child, was the promise. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And God had promised that. And then they waited. And they waited. And they waited. And then finally, the beginning of his fulfillment of this great promise. So God sent this prominent angel to a childless priest in the temple. But the priest didn't believe it. He's in the holiest place, and yet he didn't believe. But God still did his good work. Big idea as I process this passage that God's promised ongoing work in his kingdom, globally and in our individual lives, will be fulfilled despite people's weak faith. Right? Jesus described this. He told that the Son of Man would come back, and he says, when the Son of Man comes back, and he most certainly will come, will he find faith on the earth? Right? He didn't say, when enough people have enough faith, the Son of Man will come back. He said he's going to come back. The question is, what will be the condition of people's hearts? He raised this question, not will God come or will enough people believe, but God will come. Now the question is, what are the conditions of the people's hearts when he comes? So when we think about when God promises to work, or when God's work is coming over the horizon. And so, really appreciate Karen's work on these drawings. You can see, the sunrise coming. But what's this person doing? Sitting and thinking of dark clouds, looking away from the sunrise. See, when God promises to work, and when God's work is coming over the horizon, sometimes we keep recounting our troubles and our worries. We say, but there's that problem, and there's that problem, and there's this problem, and there's this conflict, and this relationship, and we keep saying, this is how bad it is. Sometimes we refuse to even look at what God is doing. Sometimes we do a little bit better, and we look toward the sunrise, but we just kind of see gray, right? When God promises to work, when God's work is coming over the horizon, sometimes we just figure we'll find a way to make it through. And I confess how easy it is to do this. Oh, there's a relationship and it's pretty challenging, but we'll find a way to make it through. I don't know what it's going to be like, but we'll find a way to make it through. There's uncertainty in the future, but let's encourage each other and say somehow we'll make it work. When in reality, we ought to be like this person. That when God promises to work and when God's work is coming over the horizon, we're invited to rejoice in believing, in seeing and enjoying the work of God, to say, I know his promise and I can see the beginning fulfillment. This is what Zechariah was invited into. He was invited to see God's unfolding work and to rejoice in it. And instead, He chose to say, but that doesn't fit my facts. And so I'm going to focus on my facts, on my trouble. He was invited to rejoice in the work God was doing by believing God and seeing him and joining in his works. And God's promised ongoing work of his kingdom globally and in our lives. And I love that in this story. God is dealing with all of humanity and with an old childless couple at the same time. His work will be fulfilled despite people's weak faith. Right? God has promised. The question is, will he find people who believe? God is working. The question is, will he find people who believe and join him? And when God's work is emerging, will you and I believe it? Or will we rehearse to each other all the troubles that make that seem so unlikely? The application is very simple. That is to have faith in God. To have faith in God. That what he declares is profoundly true. Will we believe him with confidence? When he says, I am the God over all. I'm the source of all things. I'm the concluder of all things. I am God with all authority, all wisdom, all knowledge, all power, all goodness. Will we believe that with confidence? Or will we say, but God, I don't know if you've noticed the trouble I have. Right? Will we believe this? Even when it's hard for us to see it. Because that's what faith is. What he promises he will certainly do. Right? Will we trust him with expectation? This is to have faith in God. He has said it. I believe it. And I can walk in confidence in it. What he commands is profoundly good. And so to have faith is to do what he says with joy and boldness. Not like stepping out on a frozen lake and saying, oh, I wonder if it's safe. You go first. Right? That's not how we're to obey the promises of God. It's to say, God said it. I'll do it because he's God and he's good. We can do it with joy and boldness. In contrast, again, this is what I find in my life. I find myself in Zechariah so clearly, doing good things, yet being weak in faith, misses the joy and fullness of walking with God. Sure, I'll love people who are hard to love, but you know, it's not going to do much good and it's going to be pretty painful. But okay, I'll do it, you know, if you want me to. I'll walk on that ice, but I'm pretty sure the water's really cold. But if you say to, right? This was Zechariah. He was blamelessly following God without an expectation that God would do anything. In contrast, believing and doing what God says with full confidence in God is the path of abounding joy. To say, this is who he is. This is what he said. He will do it. So let's walk in it. So I mentioned the idea that God's work so often came through people's greatest fear, and that was childlessness. And so Abraham clearly is a model of this, was unable to have children at all and come to be 100 years old. There was no hope. And yet, God had promised him a son. God said, you will have a son. You will have nations come from you. And this is what we're told about that problem, that valley between this promise, you will have a son, and the deep valley he was in, 100 years old, never could have kids, clearly can't now. Yet God promised. And here's what we're told. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. What powerful words. He gave glory to God. He says, this isn't a problem for my God. And later on, he was told to sacrifice his son. And he says, but that'll be okay because my God can bring the dead back to life. He gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he'd promised. Just one way to illustrate this, I'll tell you a little bit of the story of my sensing my call to serve God in ministry. And it's not a perfect story. It's just a story of something that God has done in me. But years ago, I had a good friend who had come to MSU as a doctoral student. And it was a really big guy who studied really little things. He studied molecular biology, Right? And so it was this great contrast, a football player who's studying these little things. And we got to be good friends. We did all sorts of neat things together, doing outreach together on campus. And we would meet together in the International Center. We would have lunch together. And he got to listen to me over and over again saying, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing in my life. I don't know where God's leading. I don't know what this is. It doesn't feel like I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And I know he got tired of me saying that over and over again. But that was a mystery to me. What is God doing? I don't know. Why am I working here? Why this degree? What is God doing? A kind of funny story is that years later, our family was traveling to through London. And I don't know if you know the man John Stott, very, very famous leader in the Christian world. And so we were going to his church. And so I looked up the email addresses. And of course, his wasn't listed. But I looked up at the patterns of the names of how they formed email addresses at the church. So I figured, why not? I guessed at what his would be. And I sent a message and said, could we talk? And he wrote back and said, sure. And so I went to his apartment and I said, I don't know what God's doing. And I'm afraid I'm going to miss it. Maybe I already did. What is he doing? And I'm living in this valley of, I feel like there's a call of God, but I don't know what I'm doing. And he said, if you're looking for it, God knows how to make it clear enough. So don't worry. He'll make it clear in time. And so then there were other things in my journey. I applied to be a pastor of a church, and they said no, and it was devastating. And I think, so what is God doing, right? I live in this valley between the sense of God being at work and what the fulfillment is. And then the wonderful thing, when I turned 50, God said, here's a plan. And that was Crossway. And what a delight it has been, right? A delight to be in this community with family members who serve alongside and are a part of this community, and for me to be enriched in such wonderful ways, and I had no idea what God had in store. And I wasn't ready. You'd be right to question whether I still am quite ready. But I wasn't ready for this, and God did a great work. And I am so thankful for it, but I lived in this long valley of saying, God, what are you doing? And now I can say in at least this one case, I say thanks be to God. And why did I worry so much about how he had a plan to work things out? It's not simple in this. 50 is not a magic age for anybody. I don't know what God is doing in each of our lives, but I do know this. He is faithful. He is at work, and he wants us to trust him. And so the reality is that now being asked to speak God's word among God's people, what a delight. To have family be shaped by such an amazing community, to serve alongside such family and friends, to see God at work in such amazing ways. And so this should be, and hopefully is for me, a story that says, so what about future mysteries? And that is to join in this statement. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When we ask God for a blessing, he will certainly bless. And yet, with far greater wisdom than we have. Because you can look at the story, God blessed Zechariah and Elizabeth through decades of childlessness. And yet, what a blessing he gave them. Far more than they could have asked for. So how will God bless? I have no idea. I have no idea what he will do in our lives, but I do know he is working for good. We are to have faith in God. And we're to have faith in God. I want to be very clear about this. Our faith is in God and not in our faith. Right? This is not just saying, I know it's going to work out. Things work out for good. I know that, so just hang in there. That's not what this is. It's having faith in God himself. And here's the great hope we see in this story. Even when our faith is weak, God is still faithful and strong. Love this statement from 2 Timothy. If we are faithless, he, God, remains faithful. For he cannot disown himself. Right? God's work, God's faithfulness doesn't depend on my faith in him. And so this is why faith, as tiny as a mustard seed, is incredibly powerful if it's in God. You see, it's not the quantity of our faith that we say, I've got a lot of faith, and so now I can do a lot. No, I have a tiny bit of faith, but it's in a great God, and so I have hope. The reality is God is alive and working today. And just like he was working in that temple and in Elizabeth, and so many people didn't know it, I'm convinced God is at work, and so often we fail to see it. So the real question is, do we have hearts that believe his words? Do we have eyes that see his work? And do we have hands that join his work? Because God is at work today, and yet it won't be fully complete until the day when Jesus will come back and fulfill every promise. And he says, will people still be waiting and watching and anticipating my coming? So I'd like to just highlight a paraphrase of a couple of promises. Right? It's not that God says, I'm going to make sure that your life is peaceful and you'll get along with your friends and your family and the bills will be met and you'll stay healthy. It's not what he says. What he says is he will be with us always, no matter what the trouble is that we face. He says that nothing can stop the work of God and nothing is impossible for him. Nothing, not even death itself. He says that he will work all things, and I mean all things, together for the good of his children. And what is that good? It is to prepare us to live joyfully and fruitfully in his kingdom. This is his plan. He says, I'm preparing you for someplace else. It might still be here, but it's a new kingdom. It's a new thing that he is doing when Jesus returns. I'm working everything together so that you will be a part of this thriving community if you will just trust. And I love in this story a symbol about how God works. And that is that God's work is rarely like fireworks. Jesus said, here's how I want you to do the work of God. Go in a closet. Make sure nobody knows you're doing it. So what's God do when he does his greatest miracle? Well, it was a pretty big closet, but he sent the angel into this hidden place and says, that's where I'm going to begin. When the Messiah is born, he says, well, go talk to a few shepherds that don't matter, but do that. But God rarely has fireworks that say, here I am, this is what I'm doing. And so we have to have eyes to see it and faith to trust it. Jesus said, in this kingdom, we will have trouble. Right? In this world, we will have trouble, yet God will enable us to live faithfully and faith-filled and joy-filled, joining his work until that day. See, God's promised ongoing work in his kingdom, globally and in our individual lives, will be fulfilled despite people's weak faith. For all of us, we are living in that promise fulfillment valley. Sometimes we're more aware of it than others. But here's what we know. The Holy Spirit of God is living in God's people. And he is working God's great work in the world through God's people, even through all the trouble and the chaos. God is at work. God is completely faithful to do all that he has promised to do. And one day Jesus will return and make everything the way it's supposed to be. The question is, will we trust him? So I go back to the beginning of this question of living in this valley between a promise and its fulfillment, of saying, God, you say my life is meaningful. You say that all these things are being worked together, but I can't see it. And he says, it's true. Will you trust me? And another one of my favorite prayers, all of 6 words, is when a man whose son was suffering, and Jesus says, do you believe I can help you? And the man's reply is, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And so I want to just leave a time for us to respond in silence to God, to interact with him, to say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to trust that your word is true, your work is certain, and your promises will be fulfilled. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for your work. Spirit, we ask that you'd continue your work in our hearts now. Father in heaven, we thank you for your glory, for your power, for your wisdom, for your goodness. Jesus, we thank you that you are the beginning and the end. We confess our faith is so weak, and yet you are not. So we ask that you would build our faith, strengthen our faith, build in us a complete confidence in you as our God, the will of our Father to rescue, the work of the Son to bring salvation to those who have been lost, and the work of the Holy Spirit to make this real in our hearts, to be the living and breathing presence of God among us. We rejoice in who you are, what you've promised, and what you are doing, and what you will do. Through Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.